Yeah, candy is but the only benefit.
Okay, you're
a funny guy.
Go to Mark chapter 5 today. I want to share on ruts today. Ruts are little markings in the ground where, you know, when you have a wagon that goes in mud and makes these ruts, like little, like, you know, if you keep going over the same spot over and over again, you get a little indentation in the ground, and the wagon always sticks in that every time it goes, right? Apparently, I think you, I can't remember, was you told me this, Peter, about the distance between the left and right wheel of a car to this day, right, is based on the Roman wagons, right?
Yeah.
And they used to mark the ruts in the car, and then they would get stuck in that rut, so everything they had to make had to be always the same width, right? And so to this day, pretty much, I guess now they have modern kinds of different
right.
changes, cause,
right.
but pretty interesting. So, what's that?
Cross-country skiers?
Yeah, the ruts, a little, and then you get stuck in them, right, and you kind of follow it, right, so, we'll look at ruts today. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood of 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Right, and that's a pretty dire description of this woman. So you would think, after 12 years of having had a problem, that it would be really hard for her to think outside of that problem. Right? That she's had it for 12 years. She'd driven that wagon down that road for 12 years and was stuck in a way of thinking, right, that you would think it would be hard for her to get out of, right? And, you know, probably we could empathize with that, understandably so. It might be difficult, right? Well, and, you know, verse 26 said that she had suffered many things of many, you know, you go to a doctor enough times and they, you know, either they do this and do that and do this and do that, and she was nothing bettered. You would probably be pretty frustrated, pretty disappointed, depressed, whatever. You can think of all the adjectives, and that's what she had gone through for 12 years. 12 years, that's a long time. And was nothing bettered, but in fact, the doctors had made her worse. But rather grew worse. So whatever advice they were giving her in this situation, you know, and wasn't helping. Right? So, you know, if you try something enough times in life, you know, and you don't get the result you want, right, you can stop trying after a while. That can happen, right? I mean, everybody's faced that in life where you do things enough times, okay, enough of this, I've had it, right? Well, let's keep reading here. Verse 27, "When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" And you know, this is, like, if you read this record, I mean, this woman really amazes me, right? I would have thought that was it, like, 12, enough, I've tried everything, nothing's going to work. Yet, had she ever given up on her expectancy, right? No, right? After that long a period of time, where you would have thought that she was thinking a certain way, she still had the expectancy of deliverance, right? Which is incredible. Right? So, and she really blesses me. Verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up." Right? Right. 12 years of doctors and everything she had, and all she did was she went to Jesus, right, who was the living word, right? The word incarnate, the living word, or the word of God incarnate, the one who came in the flesh, the living word. She went to him and in an instant of time was delivered, right? And 30, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' and you looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. And you would expect nothing less. I mean, she seems like a pretty honest woman. And told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Right? Man, what a great record. A woman, after having tried for 12 years, was able to go to the Lord and get deliverance. Look at Acts chapter 3. You know, I want to look at this topic today because, you know, I'm always concerned about what I think about. All right. You know, a lot of people aren't. I mean, I'm not saying any of us, but I mean, a lot of people in life don't really think about what they think about, right? And they're not, if you know what I mean. I mean, and I'm always concerned about what I think about in my mind. Like, I try to watch what I think. And when I see something in life, I try to decide, what do I want to think about this situation? And it's important because we have a standard that we can think. You know, God has given us something that we are supposed to think. It's not like somebody who doesn't have some place to take their mind. Right? We have been given some place to take our mind. So I'm always conscious of what ruts have I built in my mind that when I come across a situation that my thinking automatically goes in a certain way. I'm very careful about where my mind goes. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of the alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Okay, and, you know, if we go to verse, just for a second, in chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for this man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. This man, 40 years, right? He had spent lame. 40 years. That's longer than a lot of you in the room, right? Well, the kids, anyway. I can't see a lot anymore, can I? The kids are all gone. And look what it says in verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And we've seen before, this man wasn't a poor man. He wasn't there because he was poor, because somebody was able to take him and put him there every day. Poor people don't have that luxury, right? It wasn't that he was poor. He was looking for deliverance. Right? That's this man. And he was expecting. Why would you be expecting after 40 years? Right? You know, he was expecting. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Right? Immediately, after 40 years, he got up. You know, go to Matthew chapter 15, please. You know, wonderful records. Matthew 15. You know, apparently those two people we just read about hadn't built this thinking pattern in their mind that they would never get deliverance, right? They were still expecting it. After 12 years, obviously if she was going from doctor to doctor to doctor for many years, she was still expecting deliverance, right? She just hadn't been given the right thing to think yet, right? Until she came to the Lord. Then she had the right thing to think, and there you had it, right? This man, 40 years, he was there every day, right? How come Jesus didn't stop there some other day? Sorry, Peter and John didn't stop there some other day, or even Jesus, maybe he had seen him, I don't know, right? Or some of the other apostles, why not that day? Expectancy, give him the right thing to think, right thing to believe, because thinking is believing. You know, you have to be given something to believe. When they had the right thing, immediate results. But, you know, if they had changed their, if they had gotten into their rut, into their mind that, well, you know, this is the way it always happens, then you start thinking that way, right? Whereas what I want to look at today is the right thing to think is what God tells you to think. It doesn't matter what your experience is. That has nothing to do. What was her experience for 12 years, right? Nothing bettered, grew worse, right? In Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Right? You know, for God commanded, saying, sorry, verse 3, I missed it. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You know, sometimes what believers do, you know, us believers, anybody, what we do is we build traditions in life without even knowing it. You know, we build a way of thinking in life that we have built up in our minds, whether we even know God's word for 20 years, 30 years, 1 year, 10, doesn't matter. We'll build a tradition in our lives and we don't even realize it. Right? That's interesting what these traditions did, and we're going to see in a minute what these traditions did to these people. Right? And so we need to know, we need to be careful what traditions and ways of thinking that we build in our mind that will lead to the same result here. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Now, I didn't really understand what that meant. I had to look into it a little bit. I didn't really. So I looked into it a little bit. I think I'm going to read you something Albert Barnes from in the 1800s wrote about it. It was a great Presbyterian minister. Talking about this man, he said, if he had once devoted his property, so these people had property, if they had once devoted their property, once said it was Corban. If you read Matthew and Mark, the same record, they say it is Corban. Here it says it is gift, right? Once he said it was Corban or a gift to God, it could not be appropriated even to the support of a parent. If a parent was ready, needy, and poor, and if he should apply to a son for assistance, and the son should reply, though in anger, it is devoted to God. This property which you need and by which you might be profited by me, it is a gift. I have given it to God. The Jew said the property could not be recalled, and the son was not under obligation to aid a parent with it. He had done a more important thing in giving it to God. The son was free. He could not be required to do anything for his father after that. Thus he might in a moment free himself from the obligation to obey his father or mother. Right? Which is interesting, right? What was the first commandment? Right? Lord our God is one God, right? Then right below that coming was one of the other great commandments. Honor your father and your mother. These guys are believers, right? Believers of the Old Testament. They had come up with a tradition saying, okay, I know I'm supposed to help my parents, help my mother and father, but if I take all my substance and say it's dedicated to God, I don't have to help them because that's more important, right? That's what they had done, right? It sounds really good, doesn't it? Right? It sounds really good. But look what Jesus Christ said about it, right? Right? He says in verse 6, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know what? They had talked themselves out of the word of God to the point that it was a tradition, right? Any person back then could do this, and as a result no longer have to do one of the 10 commandments God had given. And then they talked themselves that by the way, that commandment is repeated in Ephesians, and it's got a promise added to it for children if you want to live long on the earth and prosper, right? That great commandment. And yet these guys, by forming a little, you know, and that's what I call ruts, right? Ruts. You start doing something, you start doing something, you start doing something in life. Before you know it, you have made the Word of God in that area of your life of none effect.
Right.
I don't need to do that. The Word of God doesn't say that. I don't need to do that. The Word of God, well, here, you know, like, you know, take an example, anything. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to give. I don't have to. Right? I don't have to speak in tongues much. I don't have to do that. Because we come up with all the reasons in our own minds, and we build these patterns of thinking, and after a while, we're comfortable not doing what the Word of God says to do. Right? And that's what these guys had done. Right? These guys had actually convinced themselves that one of the commandments God had given was no longer necessary, and they could find a way to get out of it. Right? And they were so comfortable with it, they didn't even realize it. Jesus even said, you guys are worshiping, you're worshiping God with your mouth, but your heart is where? Gone. And it was a way of thinking, they had done so often that it became a tradition. And guess what? It's gone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, the thing with mental ruts or mental traditions, if you will, is your mind automatically goes there. After a while. Mind just naturally goes there and goes there and goes there. And what we want to get to in life is when you face a situation, your mind goes to what the Word of God says. That's the tradition. That's the rut, if you will, if you want to call it a godly rut, right? That's what you want to build in life, right? Because the other ones will keep you going from place to place for 12 years, right? Yet when you come to the right one where the Word asks you to think, immediate results, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Or new things have come is another way, you know, it's been translated. So when you get born again of God's Spirit, doesn't matter if it was a year ago or 50 years ago, right? You are still a new creation. You have a new life, a new way of thinking. Yet, doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word, you can still go by the ruts that you used to have when you weren't a believer, or even if you've been a believer all your life, you can still come up with ruts that are not godly in life, ways of thinking, and completely deny the work Jesus Christ did and the way we're supposed to think. Right? In Romans chapter 12, that's why, you know, I was saying that I try to be careful what I think about. I'm always teaching the kids, you know, tell them, you know, be careful of what you watch on TV. Be careful of what songs you listen to. Be careful of what people say to you. Be careful of the things the media throw at you, right? You know, we have to be very, very sharp about what we do up here on a regular basis. Remember Peter, you know, when Jesus Christ confronted him, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He goes, thou thinkest not the things that be of God. So his thinking had changed his worship. He was worshiping Satan because he wasn't thinking the right things. That was it, right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sister, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, right? Be not conformed or molded to this world. And, you know, and it is very easy to be molded. You know, and we've read this verse many times. The truth of it hasn't changed, right? It is very easy to be molded. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word. It is still very easy to be molded to the ways of thinking of this world. I guarantee it. Do you ever find yourself thinking things? You go, wait a minute. I never used to think that years ago. Why? Because you've heard it. You've heard it. You've heard it. That wagon has gone down that road enough times where that rut is built, and you start thinking that way, right? But God says, be not conformed to this world. What are you supposed to be thinking then? Well, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to change what we think about, what we think about, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is that we're supposed to be thinking about? The Word of God. The way you prove God's Word is you think about it and act on that, as opposed to being, you know, systematized to the thinking of the world, right? And that's what it is, a systematized attack on believers to think the way the world wants you to think, so you end up being transformed, you end up being conformed to the way the world thinks, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, and sometimes, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not very happy with the way our mind reacts to certain situations. Things come up. Have you, you know, maybe you've never done this. I know I have, where after you've dealt with the situation, you go, oh, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I know it's never happened to anybody else. Just me, right? But I'm being honest. And you go, what was I thinking? Right? And that's it. You ever say it to you? What was I thinking? Well, you ought to know what you're thinking. Right? You were thinking it. Right? Nobody else is thinking it for you. Right? So, you know, what do we think about? Where does our mind naturally go? You know, someone gets hurt. Where does your mind go? When you have a need, where does your mind go? When you're worried about making a payment on something, where does your mind go? What are you thinking? You know, when you're about to face some kind of situation in life, where does your mind go? Does it go to the 12 years of this, or does it go to the Lord, right? And the thinking that God wants us to think, where does it go? And if it doesn't go where you want it to go, I need to make it start going to that place. And boy, that is really hard sometimes, to make it go to where it needs to go. Right. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Right? We're not fighting a fleshly battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," or the word is mental fortresses. Right? "To pulling down of mental fortresses, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Right. You know, and there are a lot of things that can exalt themselves against the knowledge of God in our lives, and bringing into captivity. I love that. Bring into captivity. You know when you capture somebody? You know, if you're a policeman, I'm not, but if you were, pretend you're a policeman. You know, a lot of times when you go after a robber, right? They don't just say, okay, I'm caught, that's fine, thank you, take it. No, they fight against you, right? And they might even shoot at you, right? And they might shoot against you, and you might have to take a few wounds off the arm or something, and before you finally grab them, wrestle them to the ground, and put the handcuffs on them and say, okay, now I take you to jail. Well, how about this, right? Think this way, I don't want to think that way. Think, I don't want to think that way. Think this way, I don't want to think that way. Think this way. Okay, it's a little bit of wrestling. Take captive, right? That's what it says, take captive. Captives don't necessarily go willingly. Well, your mind may not naturally go there willingly. But I guarantee you, right, when you get there and you keep it there, you'll be satisfied with the result that you get. And that's God's promise, not mine, right? You take your mind to where the Word of God says to go. It doesn't matter how much you want to fight against it, how much you want to fight against the Word in your life. You take it where it needs to go, and you'll get the result. God promises it, right? We'll close in Matthew chapter 14. Maybe. There's one more verse after that. Matthew 14, verse 22. I love this record. I must have read this record in fellowship maybe 100 times. It's an exaggeration, but there's so much to learn from this record. You know, that you can read it again and again and see something. Matthew 14, 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. So Peter had received the information he needed, the right information to believe. Come. One word from God is better than 1,000 words not from God. It's all I needed. One word. The Lord gave it to him. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he just took the word that was given to him and believed it and walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. You know, you got to ask yourself the question, what's different before when he's walking on the water to the point that he begins to sink? What's the change? What's the only change you see there? Up here. Is the wind the same? Is the ocean the same? Is the boat the same? They're all wearing the same clothes. Everything's exactly the same. The only change is what he was thinking. So you think it's important to know where your mind goes in situations? You think it's important if he had kept it on what the Lord had given him? Come. You know, the word will sustain you. The word, you've got enough to believe. That word is enough for you, right? You don't need another solution. The word is the solution, right? Right? He gave him that word and he said, come. Peter just looks around. As soon as you look around for the other solutions of life or the problems, you start looking more at the problems of life than you do the Word of God. See, there's so much to learn from one Word, right? Don't look at the problems. Don't try to find the alternatives. The Word will sustain you. The Word is enough, right? To think what the Word thinks is enough. And if your mind doesn't naturally go there, start making it go there in the area of your life you need. And get rid of that mental rut which takes you to where your mind shouldn't be going, where you don't want it to go, really, if you're honest. Right, so Peter keeps it there, and he's up. When he takes it off, he starts to sink, and all he did was change his thinking. That's it. Right. I like to say it. If the word promises it, feel free to think it. Right. We'll close now. We'll close in Philippians 4. And the other thing I had written down here was that we ought to become uncomfortable with unbelief. That's the one thing that should really annoy you. And we'll close. This is a lovely verse. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, darn it, added, think on these things. Right? Think these things. I love that. It's all these wonderful things, lovely, true, good. Think these things. Right? That's what God wants us to think. That's where he wants our mind to go. And it's so simple, right? I mean, nothing complicated what we're looking at, is there? Nothing complicated. Truth is simple. Right? You know, and if you've got a rut, if you've got a way of thinking, if you've got that wagon carving in your head somewhere and you don't like it, well, it's up to you to change it. And it may involve work because taking thoughts captive is not always easy. We know that, right? But bring it down, darn it, wrestle it to the ground, put the handcuffs on, and throw it in jail, okay? And change that rut to where you know and we know and the Word of God tells us that it ought to go, right? So that's ruts. Amen. What's that?
Ruffles?
Yeah.
Don't ask me why my mind went out here.